Canton Grace Church family and any visitors. It's nice to see you again. It's been a week. I hope that your week has gone well, that God's favor has been upon you, and you've sensed that favor in many, many ways. In lieu of announcements, I thought I would share a couple things, a couple groups that we could pray for. And when we do pray a little bit later on in our service, we will focus on praying for this group as well. Many ways to exercise faith during the coronavirus here. And one group of people that really have to exercise their faith perhaps more than others are missionaries. Many of our missionaries have been forced. They've been compelled to come home. They've been leaving ministries. They've been leaving people that they love very deeply. And they've come back to the States and have had to readjust completely, quarantine for 14 days, those who come back to Ohio and other states. So I thought we could pray for our missionaries. I'm sure they're going to have some difficulties with finances as well eventually. We have our own faith walks regarding personal finances and staying safe, what places to go and when to go. But I think theirs are exacerbated by being missionaries serving in foreign countries. So remember them when you pray. And also ask that you would pray for the church family's overseers. We're, of course, beginning to talk about reopening someday. We're not going to be doing this forever. I'd like to reiterate that. It's not going to be forever. We're just, it's a blip in the screen in the long run. It just feels long. But over this course of 80 years of living, this is a short period of time. But we will reopen, and the overseers, your elders, need God's direction and wisdom. When we say that sincerely, when to worship, what changes need to be made when we worship, what it's exactly going to look like. So pray for your overseers, the elders of the church as well, and please pray for your missionaries too. I like to read a portion of Scripture. It was part of my reading through the Bible yesterday, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, very last chapter of 2 Corinthians. I'd like to be reading verses 11 through 14, and my devotional thought will come from the very last verse of the book of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. But let's read 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14 together. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. As perhaps that last verse in 2 Corinthians, the most beautiful benediction in the entire New Testament, in my humble opinion. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Of course, it's a verse that highlights the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead. And Paul here is asking that each member, each person of the Trinity, might they bless the church at Corinth. And he highlights a different aspect of that blessing with each person of the Trinity. He starts with God the Son, which is kind of interesting, probably because he's been talking about Jesus so much throughout the course of the epistle. And he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the undeserved blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ fall upon you. And anytime we experience undeserved blessings, it's all because of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And when God pours out grace upon us, grace upon grace upon grace and upon grace, it's all because of Jesus. Every undeserved blessing that we receive comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then goes and says, and may the love of God the Father be upon you. Again, any undeserved blessing that we receive that comes from the good hand of God is an expression of the love of God the Father. And finally, may the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon you. The word communion is the common Greek word that is oftentimes translated fellowship. Anytime you experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit inside your soul, the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Anytime you experience comfort inside, love, joy, peace, that is the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion, the intimacy in your soul from the Holy Spirit be upon each one of you. I'd like to pray that for each person who's part of the church family, and also, of course, upon our missionaries and upon the overseas as we seek God's grace, love, and communion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful benediction from your word. We praise you for it. We praise you for the richness of it. And Lord God, I would like to pray this upon your people, people who are part of the Canton Grace Church family. May each one experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, undeserved blessings, things, Lord God, that come upon us that we just praise you and thank you for. As an expression of the Father's love, a love for that he has for us that's an eternal love, a love that is a covenant love, a love that we will never be separated from. May each person who's part of the church family experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. And finally, Lord, I'd like to pray that we would experience intimacy, oneness, communion with the Holy Spirit as we read and hear your word, as we pray, as we walk through life. Might we experience the intimacy that is meant for each child of the living God who is placed their trust in Jesus and his death on the cross on their behalf. And Lord, we pray these blessings from the Trinity upon missionaries, particularly those who have been compelled and forced to leave and to come back to the States. May your face shine upon them richly. And Lord, may you shine upon the leadership of the Canton Grace Church. Guide us, direct us. We plead with you to be in the center of your good, acceptable, and perfect will. So thank you, Lord, for this beautiful benediction. And I pray, Lord God, your blessing upon your people this day. I ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, God has been good, very good, to direct my attention towards texts that would be appropriate for us during this pandemic, and I trust that the same will be the case this morning as well. Stories told of a house that caught on fire one night. A little boy who lived in the house was forced to the rooftop. And as he was on the roof, his father was down below on the ground and calling out to him, "Jump, I'll catch you. Jump, I'll catch you." And as you can imagine, the father knew that the only way that his young son would be saved would be if he did jump from that roof. And the young boy, he was just a little guy, was afraid to jump. He was full of fear. And so his dad is on the ground repeatedly calling out, "Jump, I'll catch you. Jump, I'll catch you." And he said, "But Daddy, I can't see you." And his father said, "I know that you can't see me, but I can see you, and that's all that really matters." And that's really a wonderful illustration of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So many times we can't see what's coming. We don't know what the next step is going to be in the future, and that calls for faith. We can't see Him, but He can see us. He can see us, and what we need to do is to walk by faith, to go where he wants us to go, to be what he wants us to be. And that raises the very important question, what are the marks of genuine faith? What are the qualities of a faith that is truly biblical, that is holding on to God? Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. beginning in verse 17, as we look at the genuine marks of genuine faith. Romans chapter 4. There's lots of opportunities during the pandemic to exercise faith. In fact, I think God is requiring it of us to exercise faith in a multitude of different ways, and some of those ways are very, very unique. Romans chapter 4 is all about faith, and Paul is writing about the faith of Father Abraham, the father of faith, and the faith that he's referring to here, or faith that anybody needs to exercise to savingly trust that Jesus died on the cross for them, they receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. But the marks of faith are the same. The same marks of faith that save us are the same marks of faith that we need to live by after we're saved. So here we go. The marks of genuine faith seen through the life of Abraham. Number one, the first mark of faith. Genuine faith clings to the promises of God. Always genuine faith clings to the promises of God. Verse 17, as it is written, and we go back. Something that was written in the book of Genesis. I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom you believe, God, who gives life to the dead and causes those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, speaking of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken and then therefore written, so shall your descendants be. Who contrary to hope, in hope he believed. What does Paul mean by that? Well, first of all, hope is a confident expectation that something good's going to happen in the future. In this case, that Abraham was going to be able to father a son. He was going to be able to father a child. And this was against all hope, all confident expectations that that could possibly happen. Why? Well, Abraham's almost a century years old by the time he does father a child. 25 years old, younger, he was 75 when God gave him the promise. And he had never been able to father a child. It was contrary to hope. From a human standpoint, it was completely impossible. And when we cling to the promises of God, it's especially important that we do so when, from a human standpoint, things look impossible. When we look at it, it does not seem rational or even logical. But God says it's going to happen because I promise you that it will happen. So contrary to hope, in hope he believed that he might become the father of many nations. According to what was spoken and then therefore written, God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be, referring to the fact that God said, you someday will have descendants that are as great in multitude as the stars of heaven, so shall your seed or your descendants be. And Abraham trusted the promise of God. And so what happens when we exercise faith? We look at things from a human standpoint, it doesn't seem possible, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, and yet we trust in the promise of God that it indeed will happen. All true faith clings to the promise of God, whether it is a specific promise or a general principle from God's word. If there's not a specific promise or a general principle, it's not genuine biblical faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, when we trust the word of God, it brings faith, greater faith to us. We might have this much faith, we hear God's word, and then we have this much faith. Martin Luther said it this way, faith is the yes of the heart, a conviction on which one stakes one's life. Faith is the yes of the heart in response to the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes some very, very lovely verses regarding clinging to the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. In other words, there was no duplicity in our words. We weren't saying yes, but we really meant no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God through Jesus are all yes. Amen. So be it. You can stake your life on it. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are like that. So whenever we're in a situation and we're not exactly sure what to do, the thing we want to do is to cling to a promise or a principle from God's word. I don't know how many times over the years, countless, innumerable times, people have come to me. Oftentimes they come to my office, and before they say anything, you can see the look on their face. There's anxiety, there's frustration, there's confusion, and I always do my best to try to listen, to ask questions, to draw people out, to get the full story. And then, Lord willing, I'm able to share a verse or two that the person can lean on, can trust, can cling to. And it's amazing how the countenance, the look on the person's face, will change so quickly from confusion to confidence, from anxiety to peace. We get more from one verse from God's word that really applies to our situation than we do from thousands of words from pundits. One word, one verse, or two verses from God's word gives God's people more peace, more confidence, more assurance than thousands of words from the experts. The very first mark of a genuine faith is we cling to the promises of God. Secondly, second mark of faith, we do not concentrate on personal inadequacies. Personal inadequacies. Verse 19 of Romans 4. Speaking again of Abraham, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Abraham's faith was not weak. His body was weak. He was 99 years old, almost 100. But he did not consider his own body weak. He did not focus on the fact that his body was weak. He acknowledged it, and that's what really happens when we have personal inadequacies. We acknowledge our weakness, but we don't concentrate or focus upon it. We're aware of the fact, and in Abraham's case, he was aware of the fact that he had no business being able to father a child at 99 years old. But that's not what he focused on. That's not what he concentrated upon. If we concentrate too much upon our own inadequacies or weakness, we're not going to be able to have faith in the promise of God. It won't happen. Not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. It's interesting. Just this morning, I was re-looking at the Greek of this text, the original, not the original manuscripts, but the Greek behind the original manuscripts. And it's in the perfect tense, the word dead. And the idea is his body was dead, is dead, and will continue to be dead throughout the future unless God supernaturally did something. He never fathered a child. He wasn't fathering a child, and there was no way he was going to be able to father a child. He had some definitive personal inadequacies, personal weaknesses that were going to make it really hard for him to trust in the promise of God. But Abraham clung instead to the promise of God. And that's what we do when we have genuine faith. We see our personal inadequacies, our personal weaknesses, but we say, you know, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the promise of God, because God is bigger than my inadequacies and my weaknesses. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, and boy, we all have things that we go, man, I'm just not sure that I can do that. Exodus chapter 3, Moses He's been a shepherd for 40 years, and God says, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses says, who am I? I'm a shepherd. I have no authority, no political sway in the lives of Pharaoh or my people. Why in heaven's name would they listen to me? God said, don't worry about it. I've called you to do it. Well, Moses still had some other things that he was concerned about, personal inadequacies. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't speak well. I don't communicate well either. Before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't speak well. Words don't flow from my lips. Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. It really is hard to trust God when we are painfully aware of our inadequacies, of our weaknesses. And you see a lot of times when in serving in local churches, I don't see how I could teach Sunday school. I've never taught in my life. I don't see how I could minister to those kids. I'm kind of afraid of these kids. I don't know. And we recognize our own inadequacies. We've never done it. We don't think we're any good at it because we've never tried it. But God is tugging on our hearts to do something. We cling to the promises of God. We don't concentrate on personal inadequacies, even though we're aware of them. Third mark of genuine faith. We don't concentrate on outside circumstances. We don't concentrate on outside circumstances. Back to Romans 4. He didn't consider, verse 19, his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, this was a circumstance that obviously was outside of Abraham. It was his wife's inadequacy, but it was an outside circumstance to him. And again, we can acknowledge our outward circumstances, be aware of them, but not concentrate or focus on them. Notice what it says in verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He knew about his own body. He knew about Sarah's body. Now, Sarah was a spring chick. She was only about 90 at this time. He did not waver. And the idea of waver, he didn't go back and forth from faith to doubt, from faith to doubt. He was aware of the circumstances, but he didn't focus on them. And by the way, doubting God is exhausting. It's exhausting. I'd rather work 8 hours with physical labor than to doubt God back and forth for 8 hours any day. So he's aware of Sarah's never being able to be a mother and to carry a child. It's never happened. She's 90 now. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened by faith. Faith has a way of strengthening us. When we exercise faith, we have more joy and more peace and more vitality. And we're exhausted going back and forth between faith and doubt and faith and doubt and faith and doubt. But when we truly trust in the promise of God as it applies to our situation, we have more strength. He was strengthened in faith and by his faith, giving glory to God. As he focused instead on the promises of God, he was able to give glory to God. And whenever we trust God, we're basically saying, God, you have the power to do this. You have the integrity to do this. You will do this because of who you are. And that brings him glory. In Jeremiah chapter 38, Jeremiah 38, it's a story that we don't hear too often. King Zedekiah, he's the last king who's in Judah before they're deported to Babylon. And he calls for Jeremiah the prophet, and he says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, tell me, what does God say that the Babylonians are going to do? I hear they're really close. They're getting ready to conquer us." And Jeremiah basically says two things. Number one, "I will tell you what God says, but you're not going to believe me." And number two, "Will you promise not to kill me after I tell you what God says?" Zedekiah says, "Okay." So then Jeremiah shares the word of God with King Zedekiah. Jeremiah 38:17. "Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender,'" there's the key word, "'to the king of Babylon, princess, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live.'" I want you to surrender. Don't flee. Don't fight. Just surrender. "But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon, Babylon's princess, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand." Sounds pretty clear, pretty easy. He had an outward circumstance. Verse 19. "And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, 'I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me.'" Jeremiah says, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me." And he goes on and says what the consequences will be. Zedekiah was afraid that the Jews who had already defected from Judah into the ranks of the Babylonians, they're going to deliver me. If I surrender, they're going to deliver me into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to kill me. And that's what he was afraid of. I mean, these guys obviously don't like me. They don't believe in me. Otherwise, they wouldn't have defected. They're the ones who are going to deliver me into the hands of the Babylonians. Jeremiah says, that's not going to happen. Surrender. Don't flee. Don't fight. All will be well with you. All will be well with the city. Well, what did he do? The Babylonians came and he fled. He ran. Didn't believe. Chapter 39, verse 4. "So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled. They went out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain." Consequence, verse 6. "Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Babylon, in Riblah. And the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes." Killed his sons before his eyes. Okay, that's the last thing you're going to see. Now I'm going to poke out your eyes. It pays to trust God. Even when outward circumstances are causing us to be afraid of trusting God. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you," Psalm 56:3 says. Personal inadequacies and outward circumstances. Those are the things that cause us to be afraid to trust God, to have faith in the promises and the principles of God. I know I've told you the story once before, but it applies so well to this situation. Let me tell it again. Besides, it's a good story. I'm 17 and a half years old, and my family's moving from one house in the suburb of Penn Hills, Pennsylvania, to another house, same suburb. And it was between my senior year of high school, freshman year of college, and it was just really hard, very stressful for my parents. The husband and wife who were selling the home were making life very difficult for them, lots of strain. My dad usually handled those kinds of things very, very well. He was struggling. We finally get to the day before the house was to close. And my dad was at the end of his rope, particularly with the woman, with the wife. And if you don't know this, short Italian men don't do well when they're at the end of their rope. And my dad was at the end of his rope. And so he said to me the night before, he said, "Tomorrow we're going to go downtown Pittsburgh. We're going to close on the house." He and my mom were there. The husband was there. And, of course, the attorneys. "When we close on the house, as soon as we're done closing, I'm going to call the neighbor. The neighbor's going to tell you that the deal's done, that we own the house. And I want you to kick that woman out of our new house. Just kick her out. Well, I wasn't looking forward to that, obviously. I was 17 and a half years old, and these folks were in their 40s, and I felt very inadequate to do the job, as you can imagine. No life experience being the heavy. And then the outward circumstances kicked in. It was half an hour or so before the phone call came. And we're standing there at the house, and the woman's standing there with her sister and some other man. I don't remember who he was. And they were talking about this gas leak that was coming from the lantern of the house. And they were saying, oh, my, this is dangerous. It's going to be expensive. I wonder if we're going to have to pay for it or if the new owners are going to have to pay for it. And I started to doubt what I should do. I'm sitting there thinking, does Dad know about the leak? Should I go through with kicking her out of our house, especially if, we're going to have to pay for this thing? I want to still be on good terms with them. I'm not too sure what I should do. And then going back and forth and back and forth, and I remember thinking to myself, Dad told me to take care of things on my end, and my job is to kick her out of the house. I'm going to do what Dad says, even though I'm not sure. Well, we get the phone call. The neighbor, no cell phones back then. The neighbor who we knew came, told me. And I said to the woman, I said, they just completed the deal. It's now our house, and I want you out of our house. Well, of course, she freaked out. But the good part of the story was my parents knew all about the gas leak. They had it signed as part of the agreement that the sellers would pay for the repair of the gas leak. And I'm just so grateful that I trusted what my father said instead of my personal inadequacies and the outward circumstance that was pushing in upon me not to do what he told me to do. And that's exactly the way it is for us. Personal inadequacies and outward circumstances press in upon us, and it makes it harder, does it not, to cling to the promise and the principles of God's word. So genuine faith always clings to a promise or a principle from God's word. We're battling and we're trying not to concentrate upon personal inadequacies and outward circumstances that are making it harder to believe that God knows what he's talking about and that I know what I'm supposed to do. And boy, with this coronavirus, sometimes those pressures are real. Finally, always genuine faith is confident in the power of God. Confident in the power of God. Verse 20. He, that is Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He's not going back and forth. He's not doubting that God can do it. He's not doubting that God will do it. Did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened again in faith, giving glory to God. Here it is. Being fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able also to perform. The word able in the New Testament Greek oftentimes is translated power. God was able to perform what he promised. He promised to do what he promised, and he had the power to do what he promised. And in doing so, he was going to glorify God. He was going to be saying, God, you're faithful, you're true, you're honest, you're all-powerful. Circumstances say no baby, but you say there's going to be a baby, so there's going to be a baby. You have the power to bring something out of nothing, to bring to life out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. In Genesis chapter 18, we see a little bit more about this. Sarah hears that about this promise, and she laughs within herself in Genesis 18:12. After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then verse 14 of Exodus 18, is there anything too hard for the Lord at the appointed time? I will return to you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the implication is, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Obey all these commandments. I've obeyed all the commandments. Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He walks away because he was very sad. The apostle says, Jesus says to the apostles, it's really, really, really hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come into heaven. And the apostle says, well, who can then be saved? Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Well, being confident in the power and the integrity of God is always part of genuine faith. He has the power to do it. He has the integrity to do it because he said he will do it. And he will fulfill his promises. And when he does, he will reward us. Oh, beloved, let me encourage you. I know our faith is being stretched and tested in some ways that it has never been before. And in some ways to never to the same degree that it has been before. Let me encourage you to cling to the promises of God. Not to concentrate on your personal inadequacies or outward circumstances that are making it harder to trust God. Acknowledge them. Be aware of them. But don't focus on them. And finally, be confident that God has the power to fulfill what he has promised. And he has the commitment and the integrity to do so as well. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are who you are, really, and that you are so deeply committed to your word. Right now, Father, there are some of us who may be fearful, but your word says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some, Lord, might be worried about finances, genuine finances, difficulties. But your word says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Some of us are struggling, perhaps, Lord, with being isolated. But you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord God, your word applies to each and every one of our needs, multivariate as they are. Help us to identify and cling to the promise from your word and the principles in your word that apply to our situation. And then, Lord God, give us the faith to believe that you have the power and the integrity to carry out your good word. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.